Now, would all of you over there do me a favor and come back over here? We're shifting. Come on over here. One of the concerns about putting this whole class in the auditorium is that we're bad about shifting. I'm glad to see all of you in class. We're going to be in the book of Numbers today, and for those of you who are new to this class, we're doing what is kind of an unusual thing in this quarter. Actually, we're going to do it for a whole year. We're going through the Bible in a year. We have 66 books, 52 weeks. That means that we're going to compress some of the books into two and one. Today, we're in the book of Numbers. I have outlines for you, and they'll be here in just a moment. This is not a very happy book. I mean, let me give you the facts of the book. It goes like this. A census is taken to determine the military strength of Israel. The camp is laid out for orderly mobility. They're all ready to advance to Canaan's border. They're out of Egypt. God has promised them the land that flows with milk and honey. Man, they're there. They are almost there. Got to cross over Jordan. They get to Kadesh. They're going to cross over and praise God. This is going to be security. It's going to be our home. This is it. God is leading them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. But then Israel disbelieves and rebels. And you remember that spies are sent over, one from each tribe, to look out the land of Canaan. And when they come back, two of them said, God's with us. Everything's going to be all right. But the balance of them, the ten, said, oh, no, we can't. No, listen, this is scary. We cannot do this. And God was so deeply insulted by their lack of faith. I don't know if that's the right word, but that's the impression that's given, is that it just insulted him. Mrs. Colley, let me have some of those and I'll give them over here. Thank you. Let's see. Well, okay. Would you pass some of those out? Good. And so God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to wipe the Israelite nation off the map. There are a number of times when he's tempted to do that, but he doesn't. Why doesn't God do that? Somebody tell me that. Why doesn't God eliminate Israel when they rebel against him? That's true. Why? That's true, but that's not my question. Why did God listen to Moses? Why didn't God go ahead and just annihilate Israel? The seed promise. It's because Genesis 12, beginning the seed promise, through thy seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, to save the world, is going to come through this seed line. Now, what happens if Israel then is destroyed, annihilated? The seed promise is broken. The seed line is broken, and God's promise that he would redeem the world through this line would have been relinquished. So, here's what God said. You're not going to cross over into Canaan. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those who are 20 years and older are going to die during those 40 years. Who else missed an outline? Anybody miss an outline? Raise your hand if you need one. Thank you for your... Oh, here's some over here. You have enough, Brother Tucker? Thank you, George. So, God stops their progress, and for 40 years, they are in a state of wait. How must it have been for those who knew they were never going into the land of promise? They've rebelled against God, and God now has made a new plan. Only those who were teenagers and below are going to survive these 40 years and get to Canaan on the other side. All right. The 20th chapter of Numbers marks the end of the wandering years. How do you know that? The 20th chapter ends with the death of Aaron. And Numbers 33 and verse 38 says, "And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt." All right? 40 years then ended, coincided with the death of Aaron. Now on your outline, observe the old generation and the numbering. Here are the first four chapters. Now the total numbering is in chapter 1, verse 46. Now, the reason why it's called Numbers is because this book contains two numberings of the people of Israel. The two numberings are separated by, of course, the wandering in the wilderness. The numbers are very similar, all right? Even though you take out a whole generation during the 40 years, in chapter 1, verse 46, at the beginning, the numbering is 603,550. At the end, it's going to be 601,000 and some change. In Numbers 1:18, it says that to be counted, a man had to declare his pedigree. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. Only true Israelites could participate and fight in Israel's battles. All right? Now, this is the numbering at the beginning. They still think they're going into Canaan. We have in chapter 5 a census taken of the Levite males from 30 years old to 50. And so anyway, the first four chapters, the numbering. And I don't understand. Repeat it. Would you? I'm talking about before the wandering. Before the wandering. In chapter 5. All right? And these, of course, the Levites, the ones who are eligible for tabernacle duties, and there were 8,500 of them. Now, chapters 5 through 9. Now you have instructions given. You're going to go into Canaan. You've got some things I want you to know. And so he's repeating some of the laws we've already gotten before in Leviticus and so forth. Some that are unique. Here's chapter 5. Now, we've already learned something about lepers, but in chapter 5, lepers are to be quarantined outside the camp. If you have suspected immorality, it's to be tested before God. Chapter 6, special vows before God. Chapter 7, free will offerings to the princes and some spontaneous offerings for the tabernacle. Chapter 8, consecration of the Levites, cleansing to make them fit for their to serve in their capacities before God. Chapter 9, Passover keeping. And also in chapter 9, I think, is something interesting. Let's pause there. You got the guidance of this pillar of the cloud by day and fire by night. Now think about all that meant. It wasn't merely a convenience. It underscored the leadership of God. It underscored the fact that God was in control of this nation. Divine guidance and continuous, unmistakable, infallible guidance. And so you have Israel's thousands here, spared confusion, of trying to figure out which direction to go and how. They know where to go. They don't have to make plans for it. They don't have to consult MapQuest. They know how to do it because they've got the pillar in the day and in the night. All they have to do is watch the pillar. So, then you get chapter 10 through 14, the journeying. In the middle of the camp, God places the tabernacle. The pillar is suspended over the tabernacle. The moment the pillar lifts, the silver trumpet sounds and the whole camp gets into motion. God is saying it's time to go. But while we're there, that pillar is suspended over that tabernacle. Now go to Numbers chapter 10 with me. Verse 29. I want to show you something that's little known, I think, but very interesting. Remember that that these are learning people, and they're making a lot of mistakes along the way. We're about to see the big mistake when they doubt God and so forth. But even Moses had weakness. I mean, they haven't ever been to Canaan. They haven't been across over there. They've been slaves in Egypt. And how unsettling it must be for them to suddenly say, we're going to put this kind of faith in God so much that, you know, it's live or die, do or die. We're going to do it no matter what. It's be faithful unto death. That's the kind of thing God is asking of them. And Moses falters. Here's Numbers chapter 10. Look at 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. He's going to, God's going to bless us, and we'll bless you. Why don't you come with us? He said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land, to my own kindred. Moses said, leave us not, don't leave us, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will do unto you. In other words, you know this way very, very well. You could be kind of a guide for us. And so the point is, it shows the weakness of human hearts. I mean, they found it easier. Moses seems to find it easier to rely on some puny human that he can see rather than the Almighty whom he could not see. So you get to chapter 11. 3 days' journey, the people are complaining. The Bible says, King James says, murmuring. And God sends in chapter 11 a burning among them. And many people die. But the murmuring against God's providences leads on bit by bit until you get to open rebellion and collapse. Go to chapter 11 with me now. Well, I don't want to take the time to read all of it, but scan verses 4 through 35. They are murmuring. I think that we should learn a lesson. Let's take a parenthetical note here. I think we should learn a lesson about this. Do we murmur about God's blessings today? Are there times when we complain about things just like Israel did? And may I exert a caution about this? I mean, the one that I talk about is rain, because I think that manna and rain are very, very similar. I mean, manna is what they're complaining about, are going to complain about in chapter 11. Well, other things too, but they complain about the food. They complain about manna. Are they going to survive without manna? No. You got too many of them, too many people to sustain themselves. They need. That's why God sent it, was because they needed it to live. Did they earn it? Well, no. You can't buy manna. It comes from heaven. It comes out of the sky. God sends it, and He gives it. It's a blessing of God. And so they complain about it. It's not what they like. They don't prefer it, and eventually they grow tired of it, etc. What about rain? You ever complain about the rain? I stopped doing it a long time ago. I used to. And then I got to studying about manna, and I thought, Glenn, you better be real careful about this. Because there's a remarkable comparison between manna and rain. I mean, you can't earn it, and you can't live without it. Where do you get it? It is so interesting to me that Romans 1:20 says that the evidence of God around us is so plentiful that you don't have any excuse not to believe in God. You look at an atheist, and you never want to say about an atheist, well, you know, he just didn't have enough information to believe in God. There's a Greek word for that, balone. Because Romans 1:20 says that when you disbelieve God, the abundance of evidence is so powerful that you are without excuse. When you think about the rain, I want you to think about manna and that the people of Israel are murmuring against God. And the interesting thing, too, is that, you know, we're building up to this total lack of faith. We can't go into Canaan. Don't you understand that we're like grasshoppers in their sight? They're so much stronger than we are. We can't go. And God's standing there. I mean, God is standing there all along saying, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll fight the battles for you. I mean, you're going to carry the sword, but why, one man could fight 1,000. And their faith went away. I mean, it just collapsed like a balloon that was punctured. And it starts out with this murmuring. I mean, they watch at the Red Sea. They watch their enemies destroyed and the waters come down. And the Egyptians are, and they cheer God great. And then by and by, not much time has passed, and they start murmuring. And then eventually it grows to this big thing whereby you have the wandering in the wilderness. One more thing. If you want to go to chapter 11 there, and about their murmuring, you see where manna is talked about, verse 7 and following, and anyway, wherever you want to write it, would you pencil in your margin somewhere, Psalm 78, 24 and 25. Now, we won't spend time on this, but buddy, you better enjoy this because it's kind of fun to ponder. All right? Psalm 78, 24 and 25. And here's what it says. And hath rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the, listen, of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Did you know that manna is angels' food? Don't ask me what that means. I don't know. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? So, in the bottom of chapter 11, Moses, 10 through 15, actually, of chapter 11, Moses becomes discouraged. I'm not able to bear these people alone. 70 were chosen to help. Chapter 12 is... this is a troubling chapter. You know, it's hard. Don't you know it's hard to be a leader? Don't you know it's hard to be Moses and be the leader of this people and God's trying to knock them into a real nation and make them faithful, help them be faithful, and you got all these problems. But now it gets real close to Moses because his own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, chapter 12, verse 1, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And by the way, it's true that God had prohibited the number of nations. You can't marry, the Israelites can't marry these peoples. And it wasn't about ethnic things, ethnicity. It was about their spiritual conditions. It was about their idolatry, and he was trying to protect the nation. But he didn't forbid them from marrying the Ethiopian or Cushite people. And Moses found one such woman and he married her. And watch what they said. This is chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And he smote Miriam with leprosy, and the whole camp had to stay put for a week while they waited on this thing with Miriam, and so it delayed the entire thing. Okay, you got to get a point on this. Hang a parenthetical note. This is a problem that we continue to have today. It's going to happen some more in the book of Numbers. People are just not satisfied with the Bible being it. The entire revelation from God. Now, why wouldn't a man who wanted to please God be satisfied with the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures? What would motivate a man to not be satisfied with it? Yeah. Looking for something that may fit their lifestyle better. Or perhaps sometimes you know that it's got to be because a man wants the fame. You take Joseph Smith, for example. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, and he claimed new revelation from God. The Bible isn't enough. Got to be more. There's got to be more. You think about Catholicism. There's got to be more. Catholicism can't stand. It crumbles if you believe in the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And it's true about a lot of different people today who jump up and they say, you know, I've got a revelation. Or God has been talking to me, and here He told me that I need to build this building, and so you better hurry and send the money. Right? It's about the all-sufficiency of the Scripture. Now watch what happens back here. Is that Miriam and Aaron say, you think God has just talked by you? Incidentally, that was the truth. And God is going to hammer that down in this chapter. Do you think that you're the only one God has talked to? Well, He's talked to us too. I'm your brother, or I'm your sister, and we're every bit as good as you, and God talks to us just like He talks to you. Well, it's not true. It wasn't true. And today, listen, here's what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, get this please, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Jude verse 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. This is it. We've got the whole thing. We've got the whole thing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, it's like he grabs us by the collar and pulls us up and says, listen to me. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats the thing for emphasis. When you hold the Bible in your hand, you're holding the revelation that God has made to man. What is its purpose? To redeem sinful man, to show us the pathway through Jesus Christ by which we can be saved. Wouldn't it be, suppose it wasn't true, and suppose you adopted the viewpoint that God gives continuing revelations, whose are you going to believe, and by what standard would you determine that conviction? Who are you going to pick? Huh? Which one? You certainly can't pick all of them. You'll go crazy, because they all conflict. In other words, we adopt this continuing revelation idea that the Bible is not all sufficient. We lose everything. You don't know any truth if that is true. Do you hear me? You don't know anything. You don't have any authority. You don't have any standard if continuing revelation is true. I would say God can do anything He pleases. You know, anything He pleases. All right. Anyway, sometimes I get snagged on things. Let's continue. Chapters 13 and 14 brings us to the awful crisis at Kadesh. Again, the people have been failing bit by bit. They saw grumbling as a little sin, but before long it took complete possession of them. I mean, you can trace Israel's apostasy here. Lust, despising the Lord, speaking against His servants, provoking, tempting, doubting God, rebellion, presumption. 12 spies searched the land 40 days. 10 of them put the difficulty between themselves and God. Joshua and Caleb put God between themselves and the difficulty. And incidentally, when they came back and said, look, wait, what are you saying? What do you mean we can't go into Canaan? Well, of course we can go into Canaan. You know who God is. He's powerful. He is our. We saw what He did in Egypt. We know that He can do this. Don't say this thing. Don't let Him hear you say, we're not going to go, or we're afraid to go, or we're scared to go, or we can't. Don't let Him hear. You ever hear somebody say something and it makes you cringe, maybe somebody used God's name in vain, and you think to yourself, sometimes I just say it. Don't let God hear you say that. Don't you let Him hear you say that. You ever hear somebody blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? Maybe they want to exclaim. It is popular in some circles. Well, particularly up north. I don't hear it so much down south, but, you know, to use Jesus Christ as an exclamation. Something is amazing or shocking or surprising, and they will fling out the name of Jesus Christ. Around south, we use just the name of the Lord. We use the name of God. And I say, don't let God hear you say that. Don't let him hear you. And Joshua and Caleb essentially are saying that to those 10 spies. No. Don't let him hear you say this. But they do. And in fact, they want to stone Joshua and Caleb. The ironic thing is that they want to stone them, but Israel is only, folks, a stone's throw away from the prize. They're a stone's throw away from the land of Canaan, but they rebel. And now, chapters 15 through 20, what I'm calling the transition era, you have the wandering years, the wandering in the wilderness. Within 2 years, the people of Israel, you know, from Egypt to Canaan, to Kadesh Barnea, I mean, they're at the gate of Canaan. Thirty-eight years later, they were there again at the very same spot. Back to Kadesh. During the wanderings, and we use that word wanderings in the wilderness. I don't think that's very descriptive of what was really going on, but think about the difference in the people of Israel. Before Kadesh, before they came there and they rebelled against God and God set up this 40-year wandering in the wilderness, before that time, they were journeying by God's direction. They knew where they were going. They had a purpose. They were being led by God. After the mutiny, there was a collapse of their organization altogether. They weren't pilgrims anymore. You know what a pilgrim is. I'm on a journey. I've got a course and I've got a destination. Before they were pilgrims, now they become nomads. The Hebrew word translated shall wander literally means shall pasture. Thus your children shall pasture in the wilderness 40 years. They're marking time without making history. I want to pencil in somewhere or underscore Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2. Look at Numbers 14:2. This is prophetic. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And that's just what's going to happen. That becomes prophetic. That becomes true. Look at Numbers 14:28. God was listening. Don't you say things you don't want God to hear. Numbers 14:28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. They're going to die out. Another generation is going to take their place. And God would lead them. Now, here's some facts. Get these. First of all, God didn't completely abandon them. I mean, He was still communicating to these people during these 40 years through Moses. He gave them manna. He supplied them water. He gave them clothes and shoes. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 6 describes the kind of care He gave during these wandering years. But you pencil also in Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Joshua 5, 4 through 8. The act of circumcision was discontinued. It looks like the Passover was omitted. It looks like that during these years, the sacrificial system as a whole fell largely into disuse. They knew they were there for the 40. They knew, the older ones, that they weren't going to ever leave. They would die there. And they just let things go. The Sabbaths were profaned. Idolatrous practices persisted. Some even caused their firstborn to pass through the fire to Molech. I'm going to give you a couple of passages to write on your outline at this point so that you could study this later. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 26. Ezekiel 20, 10 through 26. And then Amos chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Did I put that on your outline already? Don't write it down then. Now, chapter 16 through 18. We have what we call the gainsaying of Korah. And incidentally, this is mentioned in the book of Jude, verse 11, Korah. The interesting thing about Korah is that he is a well thought of, politically strong man. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses. Now, remember what I said before about continuing revelation? I know I got strung out on this, but I want to show it to you again. Verse 2, this is 16, verse 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. That's important. These are not just anybody. These are people that are renowned people. These are people that other people look up to. These are leaders. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Listen. And said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? What does it mean? You're not any more important than we are. That's it. Now, what was Moses' role in Israel right now? What's his role? He's the lawgiver. God speaks to him face to face. God uses Moses as his mouthpiece. God is revealing his will through Moses. Now, what happens if you dilute that to where you say, everybody in the camp is holy? We're all holy. You're not any better than we are. By the way, Moses would agree that he's not better than they are, wouldn't he? That's not the point. You know, and Moses, this chapter is going to say, is the meekest man in all the earth. Meekness means having a cause bigger than yourself. Moses didn't run for political office. He's not the leader of Israel because he wanted it. It's because God chose him, and God is speaking through Moses, and the people say, we're all holy. And the consequence of that argument is that, I mean, if you accept that, then no matter which of the people claims, I know what is right, they speak with equal authority, and you have no authority. It would be equivalent to us in the West Huntsville family deciding to just leave our Bibles at home. And then incidentally, I know of places, churches right now where their Bible classes have been watered down essentially to that, where it's not really about the Bible. They don't really study the Bible. They come together, and as one man put it, every and all opinions, every and all the time. How do you like that? You know what? I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of a Bible class where we just come together and we exchange opinions, because what good is that? We can do that at the coffee shop. What I want to know is, what does God say? That's why our Bible classes are going to be about the Bible. Right? They've got to be about the Bible. And what they argue here is that we're all holy. Please, that is not the point. The point is that God has spoken by Moses. Right? I want to know what God's Word is. That's why we're here. I want to know what God's leading is. So, how did God respond to this? You know that we're about to run out of time, but let me just briefly describe it to you. He said, Moses said, oh, don't do this. Don't do this awful thing. Don't let God hear you say this. But they persisted. And so, the next day, God said, or Moses said, if you die by natural causes like other people die, then you're right. God didn't speak by me. But if God brings a special thing, it will evidence the fact that He's spoken by me, and that's it. And then Moses said, separate yourself from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and On, and everything that pertains to them. Get back from them. What would you do? The people back up, and the earth begins to quake. I don't know how it must have shook and how it must have felt to have been there and watched this, because, I mean, there was no mistaking about what was happening. The timing of it couldn't be coincidental. Moses stated what he stated, and then it started. And the earth clave asunder. The earth opened up. And Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all that pertains to them went down into the earth, and then the earth closed her mouth again. And when I imagine this, and I've imagined it 100 times, when I imagine it, I always catch myself focusing on when it got quiet. Because there must have been that moment. You know, it must have been tremendously loud, and you watch this happening, and then it closes, and then the silence. How must it have been when everybody stood there and just tried to absorb what had happened? And God had spoken. All right, let's move on. In chapter 20, you have the death of Miriam, the sin of Moses, the death of Aaron. You have the striking of the rock. Once that rock has been struck, it isn't to be smitten again, and etc. All right, chapters 21 through 36. The new generation. All right, the dreary delay is over. The old generation is no more, and Joshua is appointed to be the new leader. Israel is to move over to the plains of Moab and prepare again to enter the promised land. New journeying, all right? God now starts protecting them again. You get to chapter 21, and God is delivering them from their enemies. And so you have in chapter 21, Hormah, and God delivers them up. Just a great victory for Israel. So Israel is seeing that God's going to do this. Now, they're not through with their murmuring yet. Chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, the brazen serpent. And remember, the snakes come among the people and so forth. Chapter 22 through 24, you have the discussion of Balaam. Chapter 25, the whoredoms with the woman of Moab, and Balaam promoted it and so forth. Okay, now quickly wrapping up. Chapters 26 and 27, the new numbering. And as I begin this lesson, you started with roughly 600K. You're going to end with approximately the same. 40 years, the generation has simply been replaced. God, in His wisdom, said, I want a new people. So let's do it this way. And He brings a whole generation. He keeps the seed line going, but He brings in a whole new generation. And then you close the book of Numbers in 28 through 36 with more instructions about offering sacrifice to the Lord, which amplifies Leviticus. Vows, retribution. You conclude with the request of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. Let's spend a minute on that because the bell's just about to stop us. I'm really not Moses. I know what you think. That's the first bell. Okay. Let me just touch on this because I just have a minute. This is so interesting. You come up to the Jordan and you're going to cross over, and the first battle, of course, is Jericho in the land of Canaan. Right? I'm giving you this promised land, but you're going to have to fight. Now, I'm going to fight with you, but I want you to get out there with your swords. All right? And you won't lose. If you're faithful to me, you won't lose. You'll always win. So, even with faith, it's not going to be easy going over there and fighting those battles. And when they get to the brink of the Jordan there, you have these three tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, and they look at how lush the grass is, and they say, Moses, we were just thinking, you know, this is a great area for cattle, and we have cattle, and so I tell you what, y'all go on over and enjoy the land of Canaan. Truth be told, we like it here. Now, how would you react to that if you were Moses? Moses is furious. He was furious. You mean to tell me that you're going to let your brothers and sisters of Israel go over there and fight those battles, and you're going to camp out here and enjoy this beautiful place, and you're going to back out on us now? You know, sometimes church members view the family of God from their perspective as sort of a spectator sport, you know? And you can kind of pick up on this when we use terminology that says, let me tell you what they're doing over there at the church now. Huh? Or they're going to have a gospel meeting, or they're going to have a seminar, or they're going to have a door knocking, or whatever we're about, instead of what we are doing. You think about a baseball diamond, and you got two different groups of people. You got the people in the stands, you got the people playing the game down there. And what happened with Reuben and Gad and Manasseh is they wanted to be the spectators. You go on and fight the battles, and we're just going to... We like it here. We like it here. Moses said, how would you like a little destruction? Huh? Oh, no, 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 no. And so they came to this quickly to this agreement that the three tribes would go over and fight the battles with their fellows. And then if they so chose, they could come and live back there, but only after the battles were fought. And Moses was good with that, and God was good with that. So we conclude the book of Numbers. Anybody want to make a comment here? Ask a question? Any discussion? Yes. That may have been the best comment I've ever heard you make in class, Paul. Amen. I'm not even going to comment on that because that's too good. That's just right. Somebody else. We have a number of people who are visiting in our class today, and I want you to know that you are welcome. We're glad that you've come, and you're always going to be welcome. And I'll make you this promise. Anytime you come to attend our classes, we're going to open the book. We're going to open the Word of God because we love the Bible around here. Anyway, I hope you have a wonderful day and hope to see you back this evening. You're dismissed.